Vayishma Yitro Chohen Midyan Chotein Moshe Eit Kol Asher Asa Elokim Limoshe Ul Yisrael Amo Ki Hotzi Hashem Et Yisrael Mimitzrayim. Yitro, the minister or Kohen of Midyan, the father-in-law of Moshe, heard everything that God did to Moshe and to Israel, his people, that Hashem had taken Israel out of Egypt.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Yitro, or as we used to say, Yisro, which is not only in the Ashkenazis pronunciation, but it's also a misaccented word, Yitro, father-in-law of Moshe. Recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 20th of Shvat. So we're about two-thirds through with Shvat, and we are way at the end of January 2013, today being the 31st, tomorrow being February 1st. And that's the way it works. So the Jewish calendar, date-wise, number-wise, per month, has a 30 to 34, 5-month cycle where the months will match up in the date. But we're off now, and it'll be a while, maybe about a year, until we are matched in the dates, which means nothing. I just felt like saying it. Okay. The opening of the show we used a couple of weeks ago for something else, but it fits this week, and it's your challenge, especially Mark and his family, to figure out why. It shouldn't be too hard, and haven't decided what's going on the second side yet. I checked last year. We had a piece of the Ten Commandments, the movie, and the Beverly Hillbillies theme because of the name of one of the characters, and it's not Moshe. But that's a big hint for this one also. Maybe it's more than a hint, it's a giveaway. But I ramble, so let's get on to track here. Tehillim Kuflamid, Psalm 130. What better way to get back on track? Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mia amod. Ki imacha hasalicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mi kol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, Hamakom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afila l'ora u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar, amen. Earlier this week, when I was going to write the lead tidbit for the hard copy, I had this clear idea in my head. I even had a name, the significantly shuffled sedras, and I took a look at last year's Parshat Yitro, and there, by another name, went exactly the same concept, the same presentation. So I switched. So I think you people, the listeners of Torah Tidbits Audio, might get both ideas, the one from this year and the one from last year. The one from last year I find extremely significant and worthy of repeating. It's nice when you could find a new way to present it. Last year it was pound cake with the black and white textures. Maybe that's the best way to put it. This year I've been thinking in terms of the shuffle, but it's simply like this. If you follow the events from the beginning of the book of Shemot through Va'era, Bo, and Beshalach, you have a very, very dramatic presentation. Enslavement, bitter enslavement, the thing with the midwives, the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, putting him on the Nile in the basket, Bat Paro no less adopting him, and then getting into trouble and having to flee, and then God speaks to him at the burning bush and he comes back, and then he goes to Paro and he performs various wonders and then threatens with the plagues. And in Vo'era you have the Dam Tzvardeya Kinim Orov Dever Shchin and Barad. In Parshat Bo it continues with Arbe Choshech and Makat Bechorot. You have the night of the Exodus. You have the description of the Exodus on the following morning. And it is a very dramatic sedra. Beshalach, not to be outdone, very exciting because Paro changes his mind again and flees after the people, and the people panic, and God says, don't worry, I will fight for you, and you just be quiet and watch. And then came the splitting of the sea and the passage of the people and the drowning of the Egyptians and the song of the sea. After that, you have the miracle with the water after the people kvetched, and then again another miracle with water, and then the miraculous manna, which fed them for almost 40 years of wandering. And then they were attacked by Amalek, the arch enemy of the Jewish people. And they didn't quite win that war, but they maintained themselves. Let's say it was a partial victory. And that's the drama that should continue in Yitro, which it does. And that is the events from the Exodus until standing at Sinai. Now, there is a piece of the beginning of Parshat Yitro. I'll tell you, it's exactly chapter 18. If we were to remove the 27 verses of chapter 18 from the Torah, and as I wrote last year, don't worry, we'll put them right back, but if we were to take them out, we would not miss a beat. It would continue in the third month when Bnei Israel came out of Egypt. On that day, on this day, they arrived at Sinai, and they traveled to get there from Rephidim. Rephidim was the place where Amalek attacked. The story continues. Not only does the story continue, the drama continues. This unusual story of the birth of the nation, we're talking miracles and wonders and victories, and nothing yet practical down to earth. That comes later. And Yitro continues with the preparation for the revelation at Sinai, and then the Ten Commandments, and the dramatic events that follow. And that's Parshat Yitro. It's a small sedra of only 75 psukim. Pulling out 27 would make it even smaller. You can ask one of my brightest math students, who lives in Rochester now, if he could do the subtraction and determine how many psukim it would be left with if it didn't have those 27. But I leave that to him to solve on his own. And that would be it. And then we would get to Parshat Mishpatim, which has the practical, day-to-day details of living a life by the Torah. That would be the normal flow. It would leave Shmot, Va'era, Bo, and Beshalach, and Yitro on the high drama, wonder, miracle level. And then Mishpatim would start the down-to-earth practical life. Even before the building of the temple, the Mishkan, which comes later. But we have to put back chapter 18, 27 Psukim. And we have to see them as being noticeably different in mood and in flavor, in tone, I don't even know what the right word is, than everything else before it and what follows in the rest of Yitro. Because we have Yitro, Moshe's father-in-law, who had said farewell to Moshe when Moshe came to say, God has called upon me to go to Egypt, and he said, go ahead. And now he brings Moshe's wife and his two sons, and they have a nice reception for Yitro, and there's talk about his joining up with the Jewish people, which today we would call converting to become a Jew, and maybe that's what it was then also. And a very mundane story of Yitro having been well received and celebrated with a korban to God and the eating with Aharon and the other people and Moshe. And now, the next morning, he wakes up, he washes up, and he goes out to see his son-in-law, what his son-in-law does. I mean, his son-in-law is not a doctor, so he's not an accountant, so he had to see what his son-in-law does. That's part of being a Jewish father-in-law. And he sees Moshe standing or sitting to judge the people and to answer their questions from early morning to late at night, long lines, people grumbling. And he says to Moshe, if you don't mind my making a suggestion, of course, what son-in-law would mind a father-in-law's suggestion? He said facetiously. And he makes a suggestion, and God goes along with it, and Moshe goes along with it, and it's a good idea, and that is to have captains and judges of teams, of groups of 1,000 people, and then smaller groups of 100, and even smaller of 50, and even smaller of 10s, and there would be some kind of pecking order as to who you bring more or less simple issues to, and the more difficult questions come to Moshe. Very nice, very nice. The two things that are bothersome about this particular chapter is it's a total change, as I mentioned before, in tone of what we've been reading. Second, it most likely didn't happen chronologically where we find it in the Torah. In fact, you could break it up into two pieces if you want to say Yitro came to join the people before they received the Torah, and he had heard of the Exodus from Egypt, and he had been an advisor in Egypt to Paro, but now he's looking at it from the other side. And you want to say that first part was chronologically correct where it is, the second part definitely is not. He's talking about things that happened after everything settled down. What's it doing here? One more part of the question is that in Mishpatim, next week's Torah reading, you have 53 mitzvot. It's our first major mitzvah sedra, and there are only six of them in the Torah. And it talks about how to apply not only the Ten Commandments, but all of the Torah to day-to-day life, civil law, simple mundane things like damages that are caused by one person's animal to another person's person or possessions, and who's responsible, and can you do me a favor and keep an eye on my bicycle while I go into the store because I can't take it in it, and I come out and the bicycle is gone, and you were a non-paid watchman, and what we do with that, and finding things and returning things and stealing and all kind of things in Mishpatim. But then, at the end of Parshat Mishpatim, all of a sudden, we realize that the story of Ma'amad Har Sinai is not finished yet. And it's at the end of Mishpatim very different from the whole first part of Mishpatim with 53 mitzvot. In that last piece, there are no mitzvot. There is story of the rest of Ma'amad Har Sinai, including the 40 days and 40 nights that Moshe Rabbeinu spends on the mountain learning all of the Torah. What's that doing there? That would be a natural for at the beginning of Mishpatim or the end of Yitro. And the beginning of Yitro would be perfect for the beginning of Mishpatim. So what I call this a significant shuffle of Sedras, it's simpler than that. It's one chunk at the beginning of Yitro that doesn't seem to belong to this week's Sedra, better next week, and one chunk at the end of Mishpatim that would be better suited for this week's Parsha. And the answer is simpler than the question, or at least will take me less time to explain what I think is the answer than it did to build up to the question. Now, the point is, or my point, is that the mundane day-to-day details of Torah belong as part of the story of Revelation at Sinai. And the details of answering questions and judging and getting back to routine belongs within the drama of Ma'amad Har Sinai, and I believe that's why a piece from here goes there and a piece from there goes there. In other words, Shemot Vo'era Bo Beshalach Yitro, except for that first part, we are operating or amazed at what's going on a different level. Let me summarize it in a different way. At one point, Moshe is transmitting instructions to the people from God, who told them that the Torah would be given on the third day following 2 days of preparation. It was actually given on the day following 3 days of preparation, but there's an expression, V'kidashtem hayom umachar, sanctify yourselves today and tomorrow. And in there, you can analyze it in a different way, and that is that today, the day you are about to receive the Torah, the day that you are still thinking of the recent crossing through the sea, the day that's still associated with the wonders and miracles of Yetziat Mitzrayim, it's kind of easy to sanctify yourself on the today. But tomorrow is a different kind of challenge. Tomorrow, the miracles and wonders calm down, and it's time to get back, or not get back, to start regular day-to-day life. Now, you can't really call life in the Midbar regular, because they still would have the mun, and they still have miraculous water that accompanies them, and their clothes that don't wear out, and their shoes that don't wear out, and the protection of the heavenly clouds of glory. But I'm not looking at it from that generation. I'm looking at it from the way the Torah talks to us. The Torah, I believe, purposely contains a mundane, down-to-earth presentation before we actually read and hear of the events of Revelation at Sinai. And I believe that the Torah purposely continues the story of Matan Torah after that long haul of 53 mitzvot, which cover many, many topics in Mishpatim, so that we remember and never forget that the details of all of the mitzvot are part of Revelation at Sinai. You ask the average person, non-Jew, and unfortunately some Jews as well, what did the people receive at Sinai? Well, if you're talking about the day of Revelation at Sinai, they actually didn't receive anything physical. That was after 40 days and then a postponement, as I'll mention in a moment. But they heard the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. They heard God say, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They heard him say, there shall not be any other gods before me. They heard either from him or from Moshe the rest of the ten. But the details of Parshat Mishpatim and the details of Parshat Kedoshim and the rest of the Torah, where did that come from? The average person will say, that was added later, and might not necessarily attribute it to a divine origin. We say every little detail of Torah law is part of revelation at Sinai. And the answer that you get back is, well, look, read the events of Parshat Yitro, and you don't see that. I said, but continue the story at the end of Mishpatim, and you do see it. God says to Moshe, Ale Eli Hahara, ascend to me up the mountain, Veheyesham, and be there, Ve'etna Lecha, I will give you. God saying this to Moshe. Et luchota evan, the tablets of stone, the Torah, and the rest of the Torah, the teachings, the hamitzvah, and all of the detail of the mitzvot asher katavti lahorotam, that I have written, that you should teach them, and that they should do. It's all part of revelation at Sinai. There's an absurdity, unfortunately a lot of people share that absurdity, of claiming all we got at Sinai were the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were like the down payment. That's what we heard on that day. The people made a deal with Moshe and with God that they would listen to Moshe transmitting from God what God wants of us, and we will follow it as if we heard it from him, because we didn't want to hear God's voice anymore. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Yitro and the fuller picture of Revelation at Sinai. Listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Yitro. We'll get back on track in a moment, but I just want to explain the music that you just heard. I'm not expecting too many people to remember it, especially since I took out the piece in the middle with a narrator's overspeaking of the music. It was the theme from Highway Patrol, a show from my childhood, which I remember fondly. Broderick Crawford played the hard-boiled lieutenant, and what that show, I think, introduced to the world at that time, or to the American world, was the expression 10-4. And last couple of months of Torah Tidbits, which have been in the 1,000 range, I have been playing with triddles based on the 10 the police 10 codes of the meaning of 10-4, 10-10, 10-11, 10-32 this week, etc., etc. And that's not why it's here. It's here because 10-4 is an interesting description of the Aseret HaDibrot. The Aseret HaDibrot, if you translate the word into English, are the 10 statements, things. They're also known as Aseret HaDevarim. We don't call them the Ten Mitzvot, even though commandment in English is usually the translation of mitzvah. Now, in fact, the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, as presented in Parshat Yitro, consists of 14 mitzvot. There's your 10 and another 4. So, in my warped way of thinking, the theme from Highway Patrol is appropriate to start the second half of the show, but of course I wouldn't expect anyone to go that far and to actually be able to warp his mind to the same warp that mine has, so I decided to tell you about it. And we'll talk about those mitzvot in a moment, but I want to pick up the thread from halftime and continue that idea. The idea was that the experience at Sinai was in at least two parts. We had the front row seats, so to speak, to Revelation at Sinai. That continued when God said to Moshe, "Now you come to me, and we will spend time." And the Torah tells us it was 40 days and 40 nights. But it also tells us that Moshe did not eat or drink during that time, nor did he sleep, which meant continued the wonders and miracles that they were, in order to learn from God the entire content of the Torah, which would be written down, but not yet, and how to explain it. That's our belief, and it's a very important part of our belief, to the point where, just as a small thing, on the footers on each page of Torah Tidbits this week, I did not choose to use an image of the Ten Commandments, or the two tablets, but I chose two Sifrei Torah. It happens to be an Ashkenazi and a Sephardi Sefer Torah, and I believe very strongly, and I teach very emphatically, that we have to have a mindset that the entire Torah comes from Har Sinai, and not just that which is accounted for in Parshat Yitro. And that has led to certain things, that has led to not incorporating the Ten Commandments into daily prayer, where there are other passages from the Torah that are in the daily prayer, but not the Ten Commandments, because there was a fear that apostates and other people who scoff and don't believe would say, "Ah, you see, the Jews venerate the Ten Commandments to the point where they put it into their daily prayer, it must mean that that really is what came from God at Sinai and not the rest. And therefore we tend to downplay the Aseret HaDibrot." There's an issue which will come up this Shabbat, as it does every time, about whether it is appropriate, as has been a long time custom, to stand for the Torah reading of the Ten Commandments. Now, the argument in favor of it is our way of simulating standing at the foot of Sinai when the Torah was being given, to the point where it makes a certain sense to do that, but then again, if you look at the experience of hearing Torah read from a scroll in public, any portion of it is supposed to be like reliving Revelation at Sinai, which is why some people, myself included, stand always for Torah reading. To single out the Aseret HaDibrot, there are people who have raised an objection. There are others who say, "You're dealing with a time-honored custom, go for it." But there are others who hesitate because of the over-veneration of the Aseret HaDibrot at the expense of the attitude towards the rest of the Torah. So that's pretty much the story on that shuffle of one chunk which really belongs more to Mishpatim in the beginning of Yitro, and one chunk of Yitro, meaning the Sedra that deals with Matan Torah, that was put at the end of Mishpatim. It ties the whole thing together. I picture as if the whole thing has a rubber band around it, and you pull apart the two parts of the story of Matan Torah, and you wedge into there, in that sandwich now, within the rubber band, all of Mishpatim. Or any other image that you want, and any other mashal that you want. Let me jump to what I described would be the lead tidbit of this year. It's called the Shabbat Onion, based on Shrek. I didn't write that part. where Shrek and the donkey are in the field and they're talking, and Shrek the ogre describes himself as having many layers like an onion. And the donkey helpfully chimes in that parfait also has the layers. And Shrek the ogre in character says, I would rather think of myself as an onion. So with that in mind, I developed, again, let me tell you the personal side of this. I was so much going over in my mind what I said in the first half of the show, and I was going to write that this week, that it sort of stunned me when I realized that I had forgotten that just last year I wrote about it extensively also. So I quickly had to reverse gears, especially since our timetable for preparation of Torah Tidbits is Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, where Monday night we have to submit the first half, which is really the middle half, from page 17 to 48, usually. And on Tuesday night, we submit page 1 through 16 and 49 to 64, and they print and put it together, and we have it early in the morning on Wednesday, if all things go well. If all things go well. In any event, I like to at least begin the lead tidbit earlier than I would need to, so I don't feel the pressure. This week it turned out that it was the very last thing that I did on this week's Torah Tidbits after everything else was ready. And I don't like that situation. But I had been thinking in terms of Shabbat. Now Shabbat is commandment number 4, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, and the psukim that follow, which is something that whole piece is part of many people's Kiddush on Shabbos morning. And I was thinking in terms of the fact that we have been introduced to Shabbat in a system of layers, like the proverbial onion, which started in Bereshit, where God describes in the Torah the process of creation, not in full detail, but we get a detail of the first 6 days of creation. And then we have 4 verses at the beginning of chapter 2, which finish that first piece of Ma'aseh Bereshit, the creation, by saying God finished his work and he rested on that day, and therefore he blessed and sanctified the seventh day. Doesn't even call it Shabbat yet. Now that's an introduction which does not put any challenges on us, nor any obligations and restrictions. Those come later. But it's a first presentation of Shabbat fact. The seventh day of every week is holy because God sanctified it that way, and he blessed it. And it would seem that it would belong to all people of the world. Now, I know there are a lot of religions that do have some semblance of a day of rest. None of them, except Judaism, seems to conform to the restrictions of Shabbat. And the ones that are in the Aseret HaDibrot, for example, of Lo Ta'aseh Kol Melacha, do not do any manner of Melacha, with everything that's attached to that, but that's not my point. First presentation, no obligation, just see that God created the world, and Shabbat becomes a testimony to God's creation of the world. Then, in last week's Torah reading of Bishalach, we were introduced to Shabbat to the point where the song in the Haggadah of Dayenu says, Ilu natan lanu et haShabbat, had you given us the Shabbat, Velo kervanu lefnei har Sinai, and not continued by bringing us to the foot of Mount Sinai to receive the rest of the Torah, Dayenu, we would have sufficient cause to say thank you. And we do. Shabbat preceded the receiving of the Torah, but there it was within the context of the mun, the manna, where we were instructed that the manna on Friday would fall in double amounts, that we should collect, as opposed to the instructions of the previous number of days, collect twice as much as we need. Whatever we keep for Friday is fine, and whatever we prepare for Shabbat belongs for Shabbat, because on Shabbat the manna will not fall. And that set Shabbat where we have the word Shabbat, by the way, as a day that is prepared for by the rest of the week because of its blessing and sanctity that it received from God. So now we already have a particular connection to the people of Israel, the manna, and the Shabbat is going from the universal that it might have been to the more specific Jewish thing. And in this week's Sedra, with the fourth commandment, which, remember, starts all the commandments with, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He is talking to the Jewish people. And he says to us, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadosho, remember the Shabbat day and make it holy, or to make it holy, which we do by the recitation of Kiddush in prayer and repeating it again at the dinner table and with the ushering of Shabbat out with Havdalah in prayer and with candle spice and wine at the conclusion of Shabbat. And then we have a reminder that this is linked to creation in the second set of luchot that are described in the second presentation of the Ten Commandments, which are presented in Vo'et Chanan. There we have a direct connection to Yetziat Mitzrayim, personalizing the Shabbat again for us. But this time it comes with, Thou shalt not do any manner of malacha, which is a volumes and volumes of details of how to properly keep Shabbat. Then, in Parshat Mishpatim next week, we have a positive commandment to abstain from malacha on Shabbat. I don't want to explain that now, maybe I will next week. And that's followed by the presentation of the construction of the Mishkan, which is integrally linked to Shabbat in the form that the Mishkan represents sanctity of place, Shabbat represents sanctity of time, and they go hand in hand. And there are a lot of connections between them, especially by the definition of what is prohibited on Shabbat are exactly those things that were used in the construction of the Mishkan. And there's a lot to be said about that. I don't want to say it now because I am anxious to put a certain spin on Shabbat. Shabbat can be felt to be very restrictive. Don't touch that, don't do that, don't do that. No, you can't. No, 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 no. Sorry, no TV, no coloring in your coloring book. And kids, especially, and unfortunately continues into adulthood, feel restricted on Shabbat. They're missing the point. That's a matter of education. It's something which I will speak about at other times as well. But I want to use a song to sort of give a presentation of Shabbat now in honor of the fact that it is one of the Ten Commandments, that it's commanded in this Sedra, but that Shabbat is considered by Talmudic thinking to be equal to the entire Torah. A person who desecrates the Shabbat is considered violating the whole Torah, and conversely and positively, a person who keeps Shabbat for the right reasons and with the right motivations is considered as if he grasps the whole picture. I'm talking about creation of the world and the exodus from Egypt and the relationship that God has with the Jewish people. It is a very, very special day that comes once every 7 days. The song is long, so I'm painting myself into a corner time-wise, but the words come from the prayer of the woman following the lighting of Shabbat candles, where, among other things, she says, the words of the song come from the prayer of a woman having lit Shabbat candles, finishing her work week and about to embark on the very spiritual Shabbat, where she asks to be worthy of raising wise and understanding children and grandchildren who love God and are in awe of God, people of truth, sacred offspring who adhere to God and illuminate the world with Torah and worthy activities, and with all the means of worshiping the Creator. I'll let the show finish with the song, Have a Shabbat Shalom and Lehishtameah. Close your eyes and relate to the song.
V'zakeini ligadel Bonim uvnei vonim Chachomim unevoinim Oy avei Hashem yidei Elokim Anshei emes Zera koidesh v'Hashem dveikim
Oh my.